please. Our present meditation is on the struggle of prayer. The title comes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The occasion is provided by the Gospel of St. Matthew. We remember our Lord in his discourse in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read. When you pray, says Jesus, do not imitate the hypocrites. They love to say their prayers standing up in the synagogues, at the street corners for people to see them. I tell you solemnly, they have had their reward. But when you pray, go to your private room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in that secret place, and your Father who sees all that is done in secret will reward you. In your prayers, do not babble as the pagans do, for they think that by using many words they will make themselves heard. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be held holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are in debt to us. And do not put us to the test, but save us from the evil one. Yes, if you forgive others their failings, your Heavenly Father will forgive you yours. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you yours. So far, Christ's discourse on prayer in his Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, before entering on a detailed analysis of the Paternoster, the Catechism deals at some length with the subject of the struggle of prayer. And I thought it was worth a whole meditation. First, by way of introduction, prayer, we are told, is certainly a gift of divine grace. But prayer is also the fruit of our own determined effort. Now, the great figures of prayer down the ages make plain it is a struggle to pray. Hear it and don't forget. As the great figures of prayer down the ages make plain, it is a struggle to pray. a struggle with the evil spirit who wants nothing more than to keep us from praying. And a struggle with ourselves to overcome our natural disinclination to prayer. On both levels, to pray means to cope with opposition, both from the evil spirit and from ourselves. Then the Catechism concludes, we pray as we live, because we live as we pray. Memorize that. We pray as we live, because we live as we pray. The built-in conflict of the Christian life is inseparable from the conflict of prayer. All the rhetoric about prayer, all the poetry, all the beautiful language, we know from years of experience, to pray faithfully, daily, consistently, takes effort. Either we make the effort, or either won't pray, or will not pray as much and as deeply and as effectively as we should. Those who pray become saints. Nobody else does. Now the Catechism asks, or better, I pose the question based on the teaching of the Catechism. What are the main objections to prayer? They arise from three different sources and must be overcome if we are to pray as we should. First, we identify these three sources of conflict, and then we explain, and then apply these objections to our own lives. The three main objections to prayer are, first, erroneous ideas, secondly, the modern mentality, and thirdly, personal experience. First, erroneous ideas. There is, first of all, the false claim that prayer is a simple psychological activity. It's a make-believe function. You make yourself think that you are talking to God. You make yourself, quotes, present to God. You make yourself subjectively aware that you are in conversation with God. But really, objectively is all inside of you. And the sheer quantity of this kind of writing and some being palmed off as spiritual writing is becoming a deluge. Second, erroneous idea. There are those who look upon prayer as a concentrated effort to reach an emptiness of mind. Our minds are empty, so you fill them with what we call prayer. But in reality, nothing is going on. The ideas are there. You can even psychologically be wrapped. Well, as William James, in the history of philosophy, he is credited to be the outstanding, mind you, the outstanding psychologist in American history. Bah. I may on some occasion have shared with some of you at least his big, thick book. How about the mystical experiences in Christian history? All the great mystics of authentic Christian spirituality. A John of the Cross, a Teresa of Avila, a Catherine of Siena, they're all there. Every single one is a psychotic. And William James Hewitt is a standard psychologist in the universities of America. Still on erroneous ideas. For many Christians, says the Catechism, prayer is incompatible with all that we have to do. We simply do not have time to pray, they say. I've heard this once in various ways. I must have heard this 500 times. Listen to you talk, they tell me. Oh, it's so inspiring. But Father, you're just not in contact with reality. Well, once the mind has decided that a person has no time to pray, all the time, I watch them, priests, riveted for hours, mesmerized in front of a television set. Not a muscle moves. but no time for a prayer. Behind this triad of erroneous ideas, as we know, is a notion of mistaken notions of what prayer is all about. Prayer is the conscious bending of my will before the will of God. We're asking, remember, what are the main objections to prayer? And the second category, we said, was the modern mentality. This time we have four areas. Truth is said to be attained only by reason and science, whereas prayer is a mystery surpassing our natural mind. In other words, you don't think yourself into praying, and I know the way they talk. And you're not, if you can believe it, supposed to be thinking when you pray. My favorite definition of mental prayer is thinking in the presence of God. I mean what I'm going to say. As far as possible, we should, and I mean this, ambition, desire to do all of our thinking in the presence of God. That's what we've got a mind for, to think. But what a difference. In whose presence we do the thinking. Most people, most of the time, are thinking in their own blessed, beloved, dare I say it, adorable presence. Again, the modern mentality. There's an emphasis on money and material values, which makes prayer seem useless. What's prayer got to do with money? Well, for one thing, as you pray, you will discover how cheap money is. If it's paper money, you can burn it. If it's metal, you can sink it. Never forget the closed retreat I was giving to four millionaires on their request. All I asked for was my transportation, nothing else, to and from. The check I received, $10 extra for incidental expenses. I repeat, four millionaires. And because they asked me, I just laid it on. Your money will never bring you to heaven. Never. Either you spend your money, use it in the practice of charity and serving others, or you won't reach heaven. As I told one billionaire, I don't see how a billionaire can get to heaven. And I don't. Third feature of modern mentality: preoccupation with sensuality and comfort, which contradicts the beauty of prayer concerned with the glory of the living and true God. How trivial, how unimportant, all the tinsel, all the foibles of this world compared to one moment looking up to the heavens on a bright, starry night in New Mexico, clear, to realize I am communing with the infinite God. He is not millions of light years away from me. Oh no, oh no. He is within me. He is closer to me than I am to myself. Still, the modern mentality, activism, reduces prayer to a flight from the world. No wonder in a country like the United States, our religious communities, one after another, have become cemeteries. I repeat, no wonder. The dignity and sublimity of spending hours each day communing with the Almighty in mental prayer. The value of uniting one's mind with the mind of God, one's will with the will of God. That is what is really important in life, compared with which everything else in the world is secondary. Where do we begin to restore, reform, if you wish, a modern mind that is so preoccupied, totally contrary to the teachings of Christ, with the things of this world? Third area of objections to prayer and the foundation for the struggle in prayer: personal experience. Says the Catechism, we are tempted first of all to discouragement through dryness in prayer. Dryness, of course, is contrasted with, well, consolation, emotional uplift, the feeling of God's presence, and the sensitivity of realizing that God is near. I don't believe there is anywhere in our lives in which we must draw on the resources of our faith more than in the practice of prayer. Prayer is not a business. We pray and that God will pay us back in consolation. If He does console us, we thank Him. If He does not, we thank Him still. But we pray. When you read the lives of saints like Teresa of Avila, years of aridity and prayer, that's why they became saints. They persevered. Again, we are tempted to sadness in not giving ourselves wholly to the Lord. Now watch this. Sadness, as I'm sure you've heard, is sorrow out of control. A certain amount of mourning or sorrow is healthy in the spiritual life. We should grieve. But there is such a thing as grief. It has got out of hand. Am I to grieve over my failure in being as generous in serving God as I should be? Yes. How should I react? Tell God I'm sorry and make up. Be more generous tomorrow because I've been less generous today. But I don't dwell on my failures. I don't start pitying myself or crawl into a dark cocoon and, well, go into a lethargy of sadness. And this again, in dealing with so many souls over the years, I've watched this. The more blessed by God's grace, the more chosen a soul is, the more sincerely generous a person is in trying to serve God. Leave it to the devil. Leave it to the devil. He will always try to induce precisely this: worry, discouragement, sadness. As long as you are sincerely trying to do God's will, and you are, well, tempted to sadness. Notice I use the verb. It's a dead giveaway. It's a temptation. Don't give in. Don't act on the discouragement, on the anxiety. On the other hand, regarding prayer, and here again, 47 years in the priesthood, but only God knows how many souls that I have been in contact with. Of course we fail. Of course we don't pray as well or as fervently as we should. Granted, well, there's such a thing as being humble enough to admit one's weakness. Admit your failure and go on. And again, there's such a thing as a misguided zeal in reading, say, books on the spiritual life. The mystics, great masters of God's relations with man. But I've talked to some of these people. They tell you what stage they are in the spiritual life, following St. Teresa's categories. I don't have the heart to tell them. Most of the time I don't. You poor dear.